We've been talking about emotions, and we talked, I think we talked about fear. You know, we pretty much have stayed on, I would say, joy, sorrow, and fear. And I think we mixed dismay with fear last Tuesday. So I am going to encourage you that if you never have, just because it's never been like this before, but it's interesting to me that God has been able to maintain the same theme in the Friday night study that I do there and the Tuesday night here. So if you get a chance to listen to those, I just think they go hand in glove with each other. And I am really, you know, privileged. I feel very privileged that we're talking about this, and I don't know, that God is talking to us and in our lives. It can save us. Not having a handle on emotions is just deadly. I believe that there are many psychiatric wards that are full of people who never caught a handle. You know, there is a... That is something that I really... And then there are many people who are walking around that many would say should be a psychiatric hospital. But a lot of them that are drugged up by their doctors, they're walking zombies. They're not people anymore. You know? They call themselves something by their conditions. They're no different than those who call themselves alcoholics or, you know, ex-drug addicts or current drug addicts, but really they are prisoners to their emotions. And I don't really want to be a prisoner to my emotions. They were never meant to lead me. They're poor leaders. They really are. They're fickle lovers. And they are, you know, they're damaging. They're the kind that will hug you today and slap you in a second tomorrow. But it happens. I mean, on a dime, you can sense it. It's not so much that we can't sense it on a dime. It's more the reality, I think, that God is that our reaction times will get better and better and better. And that's what I'm hoping, that we can slow things down. Because you can get to a point in time where you just don't care anymore, so you say. But you are like what started off. So I was talking, I don't even know with who, but what seemed to be, you know, cute. I was after Jasmine's show. Maybe we were talking. We went out, and I think we were talking. But you know, when I was a teacher, there are certain things and characteristics in children that, you know, at that age could be, you know, just cute, or they might be even not so great, it's like, okay, they'll grow out of it. Every one of us has that in our heart to say, oh, this person will grow out of it. But nobody naturally grows out of anything. You know what I mean? It's like a tree or a plant grows because of proper care. It isn't just naturally, we don't have a beautiful garden. How'd that happen? Oh, it just grew into it. It's remarkable. You know? Gardens are really well taken care of. The Garden of Eden, I'm sure, obviously looked like it was perfectly taken care of. Now, we do like the nature when you visit it, but there is a certain wildness about it, but I wouldn't really want that in my backyard, so per se. You know, there's something about a... I know that you guys are going on Saturday to where? Something Gardens. Longwood Gardens, which are famous. I'd heard about them for years and how well they're taken care of and what they show. So children don't naturally, but so we expect them. You know, they do a tantrum. My niece is here. I picked her up yesterday. And, you know, things that are interesting to me, I look at her. And my family's a little different. We kind of look at things a lot like the same way in certain things. So we don't really go, oh, that's cute. Is generally quite the opposite reaction for us, and like, okay, that's going to have to be dealt with. Because why? Nobody wants her to grow up and to be living like that. It won't be cute anymore. You know? It's not cute. It's scary. And so we want to develop that, but that's not natural. And I was thinking about a couple of things. One is that there are certain things that have naturally developed, and we said this with David, that are naturally supposed to give me something. Like, for instance, drugs create a euphoria that is supposed to like, give a natural, if you will, drug-induced, albeit, but I want it again. But I remember, and I've said this before, I don't even know where I first remember it, reading it, but the first high is never achievable again. So it's something that's it's a lie. It's a lie, and there's a hangover after the drinking. I just had to get that out emotionally, or I had to let my lust patterns take, and then the next morning or the next hour, it's incredible regret. One emotion led me so that the other emotions could punish me. It's extremely dangerous to be led by one emotion and then punished by the others. And it's a cycle, and it'll continue and continue so that I'm led by them. I'm led or they're chasing me. There's always this constant thing. And that's how we kind of grow up that way. We can even have, I was talking with someone today, this lust for ambition. I want to do well because I know, because I want to do well. I'm a hard worker. Or I want other people to notice me. And James, he talks about these lust patterns that we can have. The lust of the eyes, you know, all of these things that we can have. I like this. I really do like this. I'm strong about what I like. And not that, you know, everyone has that, but I'm talking about, so these lead my decisions. It's like there are all of these, like, lust patterns or different things, emotions, if you will, that can lead me. But because I have been taught. And that's why children, if you correct them or what have you, and they're having an emotional tantrum, the one thing you don't do is show them any type of response. Why? Because they are reading you as an adult. And they're reading whether or not that is something that should happen to get this type of thing. But we want to tell them that, no, that's not how you rule. Same way with inside of us, except God has certain things that will produce certain emotions in us that are pure, that last forever. Riches take their wings, the Bible says, and they don't endure. They're not an enduring substance. So I can I can have happiness or have my joy, my emotions can be attached to my riches, but they take wings. They don't stick around necessarily. I can have my happiness attached to a guy, and then what happens, now this guy, he can pull my strings. He can love me today, not love me. I can have my happiness attached or my joy attached to other things. I can have my sorrow attached to something. I can say this will make me this will always make me sorrowful, and I could live in that kind of condition, a constant state of sorrow. Every time I know it's a certain situation, or I was told recently, but another situation, every time this day comes, or this season comes, I lose it. I've attached my sorrow to something. Now, because this day comes, or this season comes every year, I am going to be devastated every year at the same time. Emotions out of control. They are attached to something. Or like maybe a passing of somebody, and I don't know how to move on. And these things, you know, whether, and like I said, I can attach something to my anger or attach people to anger every time I see them. You've heard that. Every time, you know, this happens. You know, and, you know, so I don't want to be led or driven by that. That's something that I want to get away from. But God, on the other hand, what he wants to do is reteach me through the Holy Spirit that every time I see that, this is my response. Every time this happens, this is my response. And this is not the main point right here, but Hebrews 10:34, it reminds me of that. Because the Bible says that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing that they had a better and enduring in substance in heaven. So, because you could say, they took joyfully. So, you mean, so they were so changed in their heart that every time my stuff is taken, I think of heaven. Like, do you see, it's not like, every time she does that to me, I get ticked off. Every time he does that, every time they say that, every time this situation happens, every time I get toward the end of the month, I get worried. Every time I get to the beginning of the month, this happens. So all of these things, what? There's an attachment here. But these people, these Hebrews, the writer says that it's amazing that you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Took joyfully. Why? And that's what we're thinking about this. No one, we have to keep in mind, the Bible says rejoice evermore, rejoice in, always, but it's rejoice in the Lord. It's not this, I'm a Christian, you know, smile, you know, like it, this whole like, you know, there's no, it's not a joy for joy's sake, but it's a joy because of something. And that verse really brings it out. They took joyfully knowing something else. Now, someone else would say, you're out of your mind. Somebody just came in here and took all this stuff, or so this person just took this from you, and why in the world are you, like, you know, laughing? Why are you singing songs at midnight in a prison? Why are you joyfully walking away after having been beaten? Why? The Bible says in Acts that they counted themselves blessed, basically, because worthy, that they had been counted worthy to have go through that type of suffering. They couldn't believe it. This was a trigger point. Kind of like the three Hebrew boys looked at each other and goes, this is it. We've waited for this moment. This is it. It was in their mind. When the king says he's going to burn us alive, this is the moment, you know? And you can say, well, that's kind of, you know, crazy, kind of whatever. But literally, that's where their minds were at. This is an opportunity. My emotions respond because I have been living in this particular type of truth. This is my moment. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this. It's not that I don't have any weakness in my flesh, but in my spirit, I can sense a surge. And the spirit takes precedence over the flesh. There's a surge here. There's a moment maybe to say, I should cower here. Or should I say something? They just said something about God. They just trashed him in front of me. And I was thinking a little bit about that. God sets those opportunities up on purpose. Because Luke chapter 10 is an interesting portion, because I believe it's verse 29. He says, who then is my neighbor? And it's like, and he tells a story. We all know it as a Good Samaritan, about a few men who walk by and somebody has been beaten up and taken, fallen by the wayside, right? And everybody walks by. Now, I thought about that in relation to, what then is my opportunity? Everything that comes my way. Christ said in this situation, what was the problem? The problem was that nobody helped this guy out. And the problem is, I can say that I don't have this, I don't have, you know, what about, you know, I want to get stronger in this area, I want to be better in this area. These are the opportunities. They come to me, like, for instance, whether I say something at work or whether I say something to this person, this is my opportunity. And if my meditation is correct, I will have a right emotional response, because I will sense, maybe, like I said, a little bit of quick anger, but I'll sense the first will come the natural, but it won't come out. But the spiritual man, the spiritual will come, and I'll have that answer. I'll have the answer, how to answer every man. And that's important for us, because this is the idea of taking something joyfully. I have joy because I am now responding to situations differently, because I know something different. And, you know, this is an interesting portion, or thought rather, because I was thinking, okay, then really, isn't really the larger issue for me to know, like, the world trained me all the way up until, you know, I became a Christian, and continued to train me actually as a Christian, because it's not like anything, but just because I'm a student doesn't mean I'm a graduate. So the world trains for quite a while before godly training, if I take it, takes over. And that's where sometimes we come into condemnation, because either A, I don't accept the godly training, and I don't put myself in a place where I can get godly training, or you know, or B, I'm too young in the Lord for that training to take, for me to sense the spiritual answer or the spiritual response. So do you get me? So I want, before I say these couple points here, I want to say that that's very important for us. That one of two, like if I don't, like I'm either kind of new at Christianity or I never knew this type of truth. And maybe I've lived in condemnation for years over certain issues because the world has continued to train my emotions in certain areas. Okay, you know what I say to that? There's therefore no condemnation. Because I don't condemn the second graders for not being able to do calculus. Because that will come. It's guaranteed to come if the second grader stays in school and does what they're supposed to, right? Each grade. I don't condemn the sixth grader for not being able to do South calculus, but I expect them to know a little more. When they get to ninth grade, I expect them to have the basics. Do you see, God, that's the way God is. Like, so maybe a lot of my Christian life, I didn't know this stuff. But now it's beginning to come. I just stick in school. No condemnation. You know what? At the second grade, I'm going to be, you know, and they all do. They look at the 12th graders. I remember, like, they were gods. You know, they're huge. They're 12th graders. Even when you get up to, like, sixth grade, those are 12th graders. You know, it's like, wow. That's them. Right? And that we have that in Christianity. And I think we should. These are the saints. This person's amazing. And Amy Carmichael, Hudson Taylor. These are the greats. Like, wow. Paul. These are great people, you know, because why? And because I want to be, and I will get there if I stay on the right road. Okay, second person in this category, and this point has to be made. I don't want anyone to lose this point, including myself. And that second point is I am living, and I am second grader, if you will, by choice. I'm 18 years old, and I prefer that little seat. I'm big cheese here. You know, I'm the big dog. I prefer that. So my emotions, they rule me, and you can, and I get into a cycle, and I'm all upset, and why did they rule me, or whatever, because I keep asking for the same answer, I keep having the same situations, and counsel, or whatever, why? Because I choose to not come under the godly training. I just choose not to. But I want some new answer. Sometimes, you know, in the past, I would get, and I'm particularly thinking of one situation where I get the same phone call. I could set my watch to it. Always the same phone call. Wanting a new answer for the old problem. But there is no new answer for the old problem. The old problem is the old problem. It has the old answer. It has the ancient landmarks. Except you go through this, you will never get through high school, spiritually speaking. And that is the way it is. You know, I don't know who I was talking to, but I was talking to them about something. And I remember, but without going to the situation, I said, just like, this is a situation. Like, if you say, oh, I'm going to be a pastor, but you won't go to Bible college, that's what you're never going to be, a pastor. So if you can say, we can smile and say, so if I have emotional problems, which every adult is going to have if they won't go through the process. So one lives under condemnation because why? They're just kind of like, I wish I knew more. I understand that. My gosh, stick around, it'll happen. You'll be changed, I promise. There are things 5 years, 10 years ago that I didn't think would be changed in my life, and they have been. I just never thought I'd see the day. And I can tell you, God is good. Second person I say, get right. Get a grip. You're not better or different than anybody else. Everyone must come and come under that type of training, come under that type of godly teaching authority in my life, because there's just no way I'm going to automatically know this stuff, because the world has taught me long before God got a hold of me. God watched my life. God knew he would do it. God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God knows his own power to change me. He's not worried. God wasn't sitting there, you know, chewing on his fingers when I was born, going, I don't know, she's not going to get saved until this age. You know, I mean, Satan has all of these years ahead of me. You know, God's not in there thinking, you know, she'll be trained this long, I don't know if I can do it, guys, or sitting around heaven going, oh my gosh, person gets saved at 30, 20, 15. That's 15 years where I haven't had a heavy influence in her life. Are you guys, yeah, well, come on, guys, you know, let's have a prayer meeting. Oh, to me. You know, no, God's not in there doing that. God's like, in one moment, I can change things. And then as she continues to grow, as she continues to learn of me and take my yoke upon her, I'm going to bring more and more experiential rest into her soul over time. No more than the second grade teacher is not worried about the child and certain things that they can't do. You know? If people expect it. And I can tell you as a teacher, you're not worried about things they don't know at the beginning of the year because you have every confidence in your ability to have them and to make them to know it by the end of the year. And God, better with God, better is the end of the matter than the beginning. So I put myself in there, or if I don't, then yes, I will be emotionally like the second grader, and I will be back always doing, it was the same phone call, same, hey, well, you know what, you could, whatever, same invitation, and same denial. And I could end up with the same regrets and deeper ones. Okay? So that's a major point. But okay, but along this path, let's say I want the godly training, I'm under it, but I have whatever. This is kind of like the subject of tonight, and that is I can look at and say what actually produces proper emotions. And I was thinking of a few points here, and it looks like I'm not going to get through very many of them. So we'll stay here until I do. No. Look, godly emotion. Good job. No, no, but what produces, right? Because it's not enough for you to look at me and you say, I'm down and say joy, 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 you know, and hello. But, you know, I mean, you can at certain times snap out at it, like that we have a better and enduring substance. We can, you know, depend. You can say that, but it's based on something. So I have to look, as a believer, what produces that in me? What is going to produce it? I'm going to put the seed in the ground. I want it to grow. And one thing that does is right faith. You know, in Luke chapter 2, the angel said to, Matthew 28:8. I love, it's an interesting verse because the Bible says with trembling and joy, they went to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty. That's interesting. They're, because the empty tomb meant something to them. That's why they're running. It said Christ came right in there and said, fear not, you know, I'm here. But it's wild. Two things came as a result of knowing that empty tomb. You know, it's beginning to come to their mind like, oh my gosh, this is for real. You know, this is for real what I'm believing. So this empty tomb, because they didn't see Christ yet, but the two things that were produced was joy and fear. Fear of God, fear of like, oh my gosh, this might have happened, but also joy. And there's another portion says that that they could not, actually it's later, I believe, in that same portion, it just says that They almost couldn't believe except for joy, meaning like they, you know, you wanted to believe, you know, and you know there's joy, like if this is true, this is incredible type thing, and that right faith for us produces joy. You know, it's very simple. There's a joy around this time of year for us because there's a lot that means on the 25th of December to us. There's a lot of joy in Easter for us because of what it means, right faith. A lot of things that, you know, when all is said and done, you and I'll keep always this whole series referring to John 16, you and I, we were going to joy when we may have fear. I like that verse because there can be some trembling, like this is bigger than me, you know, no longer are my feet on the ground, so to speak, but I also have this joy because this is real. I believe the right thing. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had a moment like that? So grateful to God that you were a believer. I mean, honestly, like I got a lot of things wrong in my life, but this is one thing I didn't get wrong. I mean, there are a lot. I look at other believers and certain conditions that I see, and unbelievers and certain conditions I see, and it's like, oh my gosh, I feel like the luckiest woman in the world. It's like I found a treasure. I don't even know how. My number was picked. However the world wants to say it, I feel like, wow, that's me at times. Because for whatever else it goes on, we have an enduring and better, a better and enduring substance. So that is the joy of a right faith. The other thing is, in 1 Peter 1:8, it goes right there. It says, whom not having seen, we love and believe and rejoice with joy. We haven't seen him, so we're rejoicing. We don't know. So in Christmas, somebody says, you believe in God? You smile. Yeah. There's like a little bit of a half smile. You run into another Christian, and there's instant joy, right? Because you share the same faith. You ever sit next to somebody, and you find that out? It's amazing. A family member. Maybe you have an unsaved family, and you find out a family member is born again. There's instant joy. You feel like you've got a friend in the room. You know? It's instant. Why? Because we share like faith. Second thing is we already talked about in Hebrews 10:34, and that is that we have an enduring substance. They had a hope that even though everything was destroyed here, they had a substance in heaven. That's why the Bible talks about, you know, don't lay up treasure here. Because this stuff is going to get destroyed. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Because moth cannot get to it. It will not become corruptible. And we always talk about the incorruptible. It can't be destroyed, word of God. Okay? It's an incorruptible seed. But so that gives us right hope, right faith. And that is joy. I, like, by the Holy Spirit inside of me, I let him teach me that is on a dime what I am, that it will produce joy in my life. So that when I hear, you all have it, you can walk into a church service, or maybe you go away and you come back. Maybe Isioma probably is the closest one who might be able to say that felt that. I've been away, and you come back and you walk into a church service around other believers or whatever, and there's a joy there. You in your heart, it just kind of springs up, because you know you just kind of you're happy. Joe Ordona was telling me on the phone about, like, you know, his job, the guys there are very godless. And he says, you guys will never know what it does for me to be able to walk in that building and just be with you guys. He said, it's for him, it's joy unspeakable. That's the thing. It's right hope, right faith. And the Holy Spirit says instantly that will produce joy. But as I mature, it's for me to realize that that's what's happening. Because some people will say, you can say to the second grader, you know, didn't you like it when this happened? Whatever. And we can say to a new believer or to ourselves inside, like, listen, haven't you noticed that there is joy that comes from you when you're in there singing songs unto God, when you're in there listening, when you're talking to other believers? Haven't you noticed that you're happier talking with believers who love God? You know, when you turn around, and I know I've had this, you know, years ago, you know that when you leave the room, that there's no chance that they're talking badly about you. I don't care if they tease you or whatever, but you know you are loved. That is worthy of my joy. But it's not just worthy of my joy. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, it'll produce joy. That's something about that. Another room I could leave, and you can almost kind of cringe because you just know what's coming. Right? You just know what's there. And you deal with it. And that could be family or not family. But it's what I'm saying is that the reality that we have every day, and we want the Holy Spirit to kind of put inside, remind us of, and have it in there, so that I have a right response. So when someone says, "Oh, you go to that church, you go to church all the time," and instantly you say, "Church? Oh, I love church." It's an instant. Oh, they took my stuff. Oh my gosh, it's great. I have so much in heaven more now. You know what I mean? It's like it's instant. as much as it used to be when a friend would say, "Hey, want to go get drunk?" Or "Hey, want to go to the clubbing?" Or "Hey, you want to whatever, watch this or whatever?" And that used to be, and maybe I can sense when that used to be whatever. It never lasted, but the initial response used to be, "Oh." But it never lasted. Like I said, I'd be punished by other emotions, other feeling, whatever. But the initial thing was, that's cool. They want to do something with me. Of course, they want to send me to hell, basically, with themselves. But that's cool. That's nice. That's, you know, that's nice. You want to take me with you. You know, it's like, well, I should be, you know, it's interesting. Or a woman, and this has happened, I stare at him, I'm like, but why do you stay with him? Because he beats you every night. Well, he loves me. He wants to be with me. Right? And we say, that's horrific. But then our soul is taught, hey, God loves you. God wants to be with you. And you know, he doesn't beat you. And joy comes. Oh, it's there. It's God teaching me to let it be. I say to the second grader, you know, inside that mind of yours is the power one day to do that equation, to know what that means. They look at me like, no way. You show them a big book. You can read a book like this. No, I can't. It's in you. Inside of each one of us, this is Holy Spirit. It's in there. Do you know that you could walk upright before God? No, you don't understand. I mean, I've done a lot of things. I have a habit of it. It's in you to walk uprightly. And I am going to be your guide. I am going to be your shepherd. And I am going to make you lie down, make you get up, help you walk along. I am there. Because I'm the good shepherd. It's in you. So I respond to right faith because I have the right faith. And that produces good emotions. And I have the right hope. And that produces good emotions. And that's the truth. And to be joyful is not tapping into this insane idea that joy itself can do that. If there's no such thing. The joy is in something, and it's in right faith, and it's in right and it's in right hope. And maybe I'll finish with this part and next week go into the other one. But and that's only because we have the right message. And that's what Luke chapter 2, the angels came and they said, listen, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Christ incarnate. He was coming. That's the right message. You have joy. We can have joy because it's the right message. It goes back to what I was saying that, like, yippee, I got it right. I get a lot of things wrong, but I got this right. I'm so right with this message. You know, it's like, I know it. Someone say, well, you're like so locked up into that. Yes, I am. I am. You really believe that? Yes, I do. You think this is right? Yes, with all my heart. I'm more fearful of being wrong to the message than that the message is wrong. The message is right. I sense the joy when I've heard the truth from the pulpit or in a Bible study or when somebody spoke it. I sense the immediate response in my spirit applauding the truth that I'm hearing. I know the message is right. And my heart has responded in joy to it. So you cannot say anything against the message. You may not like one of his representatives. I may not be one of his best examples or best representation or best ambassadors. But I can tell you that the message is right. It's very, very, very right. And that produces joy. And I have to remind myself and allow the Holy Spirit to say, listen, when you listen to the message, the joy that comes into your heart or wants to express itself is right. It's from me. This produces right emotions. So I can know, conversely, I can know that, like, then the wrong message, the wrong hope, and the wrong faith can affect me. if I put my faith in something else, I hope, for example, a very crazy example, but I hope to win the lottery. I really believe that, that this will work out, this will work out. This relationship, I put my faith in a relationship. That is shaky. Shaky. There's no biblical basis for that. Faith is too important to be placing it in people, situations, objects. I put my faith in the van to get me to New York City and back. That was poorly done. But I mean, honestly, right? That's kind of like, you can't do that. I put my hope. Hope is this, idea that, could it happen? It might happen. He might like me one day, so I'll stay. I'll keep, hanging around. Seriously, I'll put my. Well, you never know. It's like you're losing time. There's a serious situation that someone asked me about, and it's a waste of this woman's life. They said, what should I say to her? I have a meeting. I said, tell her she's losing time. Because she wanted to, tell her like she should do this for the situation. She's losing time. This is ridiculous. When you get to heaven, you're going to put that hope that you had this person would properly respond to you, who has already improperly initiated and created a horrible situation, but now your hope is that he will now like you, and the only evidence that you have of, that you could be happy with him is a destruction that you have that already happened when he did turn your way. It's not even just a good hope or possible. It's a hope with a horrible potential, and yet she lingered. It's baseless. It's in us. Like I said, that part's easy. She was born with it. You and I were. So that's the converse. The other one, the converse, is wrong message. And so. Wrong message. In this case, for instance, let me just back up a second. The wrong faith, the wrong hope, this young woman, is not happy. I see it. It's no joy. It's obsession. There's no joy over here. There's no joy in headed possibly out of this. It's not even been promised. The great news about what I'm saying, joy, is that at least I got a Bible that will add. The Bible is like the guarantee and the encourager that says, okay, keep going that way in your thinking. It's my textbook. Do you think 2 + 2 = 4? I'm encouraging you that it does. So, like I said, the right faith, the right hope, the right message gives me right joy. So the wrong faith, the wrong hope, there's no guarantee based, like I said, in a relationship you're already in. I can have faith that this, whatever, that's an interesting thought, that I can have hope that I'll have a relationship, or have faith that the relationship I am will be great, will continue in greatness forever and ever. That's not realistic. You have no control over that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is an enduring substance or reality that's connected with faith, and you cannot have that in a relationship. You don't know. I was remembering how I am, and I'll close with this, but when I lived with somebody, and this was, everyone thought this marriage is amazing, and she got married, and when she, he was a great guy, great Bible college graduate, great missionary, he was the one. He was the dream. They married, and within a few years they were divorced. He completely left God. Left God, went a completely different way, and, it was crazy. crazy. And his mind, it was just a bad chapter in his life. It's horrible. You give him everything, and to him, you were just a bad experience. Happens. If you have faith in that relationship, you could be devastated. In this case, that happened. It could cause you to swear off men. It could cause you to swear off any kind of thing. Why? Because you had faith in something that was never meant to hold your faith. Right faith is right joy, and it's guaranteed. Guaranteed. Wrong faith, I mean wrong hope, like I said, because if it's right hope, there's such joy about it. It's like, oh my gosh, this hope that I have, that my life will be changed. I have a hope that continuing on this path 10 years from now will make this day tonight look like I was unsaved. Seriously. That's how I think. I'm uninterested in staying in the same place spiritually. I would like 10 years from now to make me look like a heathen, so to speak, in spiritual growth. That's a good hope. Why? Because it's built on someone who can do it. God can. God, you can do it. I'm kind of boastful about your possibilities. I'm boastful about your power. I'm boastful about my potential in you. I'm boastful about, hey, you're not, like Dave said, you're not going to, the grave can't, sing praises to you if I'm in the grave. Spiritually speaking, if I'm as a dead Christian, there aren't a lot of praises that are going to be sung to you. So you can do it, and I want you to. And it's true, I've said this before, but John Wesley used to tear up his messages, all of his notes, after once every 7 years. He said if nothing new had happened, then he shouldn't be speaking anymore. I kind of like that idea. I want God to do great things. I have that type of hope brings me joy, because I could have a really bad day, really bad moment, really bad season, and it can look really ugly, but there's this little hope that I could smile in, even in the midst of sorrow. Like maybe, just maybe, that horrible decision I made, that horrible thing I did, Lord, I would love it. I can hope. I don't even want to say. Okay. I really like it as if you would make it better, not just as if it never happened, but better because it did. Because a lot of things that can be act like they never happened, but I want it to be better because it did. Only you can do that. That would be really powerful. So right hope, instant joy. Why? Because it's in him. And then right message. Because the wrong message, have you ever seen sour Christians? I meet them all the time. It's a wrong message. You go around these sour Christians, you believe you can lose your salvation. It's just, I see them. There's this real, this is the steps and you better, whatever. There's no joy. Wrong message. Who told you were naked? You've been listening to the wrong source. Because the right message is great joy. You don't run and tell people a whole... You're going to go to hell. You're dead. You're going to... This is probably... I got to tell you. Who walks around saying that? You don't see a lot of joy with those and those people with those kind of message. In all reality. I'm talking about joy. Because the joy that you see, or the people, and they're on the streets, and there's not a, there's a joy. Like, hey, I got a message for you today. Did you know God, has anyone ever told you today that God loves you? Because that is amazing. That is a joy. And the angel said it best in Luke 2:10. He said, I have good tidings of joy that will be to all people. And that will probably lead us in as a nice segue to next week. It's going to be to all people. When it's the right message, it's infectious. if I really know the message. I'm not running, you know, like, oh my God, this is so great. You're going to hell if you don't get right. You know, these are 50 steps. All you got to do is these 50 steps. Right message. The right message brings joy. And you know what? Paul actually used that a couple of different ways when speaking to the Corinthians. And he talked about how the right message, like he had to say some very hard things to them in 1 Corinthians. By 2 Corinthians, he said that that right message, it brought sorrow to you, but now there's joy. I have joy now because I now see you're headed in the right direction. See, there's joy when you really know that. And what, there's joy in when one sinner, in Luke chapter 10, is joy when one sinner turns to God, then over everybody else that is already in his kingdom. It's like right message, there's great joy. Great joy when Paul was saying, when you have changed your mind, the word repented, you changed your mind and you have lined yourself up with the right message, it produces right joy in my heart for you. When you have, so not just for the unsaved to become saved, but for the saved Christian to walk fully in 3 John 4, there's no greater joy that I have than to know that my little children walk in truth. Right message, wrong message is no joy. It's just no joy. So let us have the Holy Spirit and we say, well, how do I get joy in my life? These are the things that produce, the Bible shows us these things produce joy inside of me. They produce. I don't get the orange first. I must have the seed. The seed is what produces the orange. The orange will be the joy, but the seed is what causes the joy. We have an incorruptible seed, and that incorruptible seed has a right message, a right hope, a right faith. And if my focus and my meditation is on that right seed, joy is inevitable. And I repeat, it is inevitable. An orange tree is not out there producing pine cones. In Florida, they are not walking up there making sure oranges are coming out if they planted the right seed. So that seed is in my heart. It already was planted. It's just my connection to it on a daily, hourly basis. And then my understanding, and I'll say this last, as my understanding is that if I am at a second grade level, if you will, that I would continue in faith so that joy would become more and more and more. And then if I am on purpose, not, you know, just living in my, meditating on myself and all of my emotional problems, and I refuse to come under God's training to let him teach me what I have been letting the entire world teach me for so many 20, 30 years, and then I don't want to let God teach me, then you're going to actually get what the world is getting for their teaching. There's no joy there. There's momentary happiness and a lot of pain. But we have a better and enduring substance to the point where God can take us to a place where trigger points, something can happen and it will instantly produce joy in our life. And that joy is producible because of the right seed and the right food that we took in. Okay? That's part one. I assume part two will be Tuesday. Yeah. Okay, any comments or questions? Go for it.
I think it's easy when you're not a believer, or when you're friends with somebody who's not a believer, and maybe the relationship, you know, suffers or breaks down, or you know, you guys get in a fight and you're not friends anymore, or you get in a fight with a family member, you guys aren't close anymore. I think it's a lot easier to write that off and say, well, this must not be what God wants for me because this person wasn't in Christ, and I am. But I think in situations where you're both in Christ and you know you're both striving to grow in Him, and you think that you agree in the way that you're trying to become, you know, like Christ, and then those people hurt you or those people betray you. It's like, if you can't place faith in those kind of relationships, like, how do you know, like that woman, you know, who got married, it's like, how do you know, how to, I guess, like, place faith properly in relationships or friendships or connections to people? Because I think there is a point where you have to kind of take a risk, and, you know, believers are not people, are people, but I don't know, I guess I would... I don't know
how you gain more of a sense of security just because the two of you are believers, because it can still happen if you both are. It's a good question, and I want to read one verse. If that's what I was talking about, 2 Corinthians, Paul was saying, towards his response was that he made them sorry. And the cunning was almost sorry for making them sorry, but then they realized, oh great, it's they're changing their mind, they're repenting, so it made them joyful. And I like that picture, because that's kind of the picture of life. You can be close to people, and they can make you sorry, you know. And then he was sorry that he made them sorry, but it was right that he made them sorry. But then he was happy that because their sorrow turned into his sorrow turning into joy, because then they began walking in truth. That is a, you know what I mean? Honestly, that is a big picture. You know, he says, and this I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So he's like saying, like, I might not be myself pained by those who are the very ones who ought to make me glad. For I trusted in you all and felt confident that my joy would be shared by all of you. He's hope. So two things. He doesn't want to get hurt by them, because he's hoping that they're walking truth, that would make them glad. And he's also hoping that his joy is their joy. Do you get me? So this is a great picture. And then he says, the next verse, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you would know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. This would, he goes all the way to the end of this book, and he says, and interesting, he says, the more I love, the less I'm loved. So here's the key. It's not that you're not going to have, make no mistake, it's not that you're not going to have the emotional turmoil. That comes with rubbing with humans. It comes from, but he's saying, notice what he was tied to. He was tied to truth. So he said to them very specifically, he says, he said very specifically, I wrote the same to you so that when I came, I wouldn't be pained, because, you know, for this thing. And then he says, he said, I wrote this out of great sorrow, deep distress, with mental torture and anxiety of heart. Not to cause you pain, but in order to make you realize the love that I have towards you. But the whole point of this is that that he was trying to tell them the truth. And he, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? So he was tied to truth, but his heart was open to being wounded. That's the thing. That's very Christ-like. Definitely tied to truth. My faith is, I'm tied to truth. The truth is the truth. But I'm hurt. You know, like, you get, think of it this way, a teacher has a student that, you know, you're spending a lot of time with, and you taught them whatever, you give them the test, right? And you get the test back from them. There's kind of a joy. You spend a lot of time in this, you want to, like, kind of like your heart's bound up in this test with them. Now, you check one, oh, that's wrong. Okay, that's, well, I mean, okay, that's, oh, that's wrong. Okay, that's wrong. Okay, that's all of a sudden, like, you know, your heart's going down because these answers are undeniable facts. I'm not talking about an essay. I'm talking about, like, you know, faith, a math teacher. The answer is the answer. You've done everything to get the right answer, but this is now the wrong answer coming at you. You're tied to the truth in that you must talk to the student and you must show them this and what have you. You've given them everything that they could have to get the answer right, but you've got to give this to them, and it must go according to be ethical. You've got to grade them. You've got to, you know, go through the paces here, right? I'm tied to truth, but my heart is also tied. That's why teachers teach. That really is, in a lot of ways. But you're tied to it, but you're tied to them too. You're tied to them, and here's the thing he said, because I wrote this because I wanted you to know how overwhelming my love was for you. You're tied to them with love, but I'm not tied to you in faith. I'm tied to you in love, but my faith is in the truth. That is the center of my life is my faith, because the faith is the truth. But my love is definitely, you know, I'm tied to you by love. And that means that, you know, and that allows, that keeps rightness and correctness. You know, I can't say, I have great faith in you. Oh, you know, and I'm if I have great faith in that student, then I may not teach any more. Because I could become devastated or bitter even, you know, from that whole experience. But I can't have faith in the relationship and their response, because it could completely destroy me. But I'm going to be, you know, hurt, if you will. They can hurt me. They most definitely can, because my love can be hurt. Christ lives so that his love could be hurt. You could hurt his love, but you could never hurt his faith, because the faith wasn't tied to them. So I can have faith in God. I can love you. I can want the best for you. But then I can come over here and you can hurt me. My joy can actually turn to sorrow over you. But my joy in God, you know, is not going to turn to sorrow. Do you follow me? It's like this situation that's going on with your life, you are not responding to truth. Maybe I have to deal with you in a certain way, biblically. And maybe this will cause some sorrow, and it will tear me up. But I must walk in truth. And so this sorrow that it tears me up, I still must walk in truth. Because why? Number one, it is this truth, this right faith, the faith that has saved my soul. Why? You're a human being. You can't save anything. But secondly, and this is also to me, as equally important, if it's an issue of truth, there is no chance that this could be corrected if I remove myself from the truth. If I come to the student and I say, listen, and I don't mark the test correctly, I am perpetuating a lie. And that happens. Teachers pass on students. And I had them. I'm just like, how the heck did you get to this grade? You can't even read. You know, because they perpetuated a lie because they love the students. But I must love truth more, number one, and then also I cannot have faith in the relationship. Now the other aspect of this, and the final thought is, I cannot have faith in the relationship because guess what? The person may hate me because I tell the truth. Oh, you know, that scriptures well say, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I cannot have faith in the relationship. I have faith in God. I can love them, but the faith is not in the relationship, because the faith, the relationship is not necessarily, if I'm walking according to truth and they're not, then the relationship does not have an enduring substance. You know, it doesn't. But I can't do that. I must walk in truth. I must have faith. I have faith in the truth. No faith in the changing, even in a marriage. Like I gave you guys the example, they got married. They say till death do us part, and we all know that pretty much that's not the case these days on the whole. It makes a real decision of the will. but that even, and I believe the only people who last in those are the ones who both have said to themselves, I will not have faith in this relationship, but I will have faith in God, and He will keep me in this relationship. So, and if both parties say that, then it will happen. But it always takes the other party, kind of, to say that. Because, you know, we can love a person, love a person, love a person, but even Christ couldn't love Judas to a right decision. Because he will never go against my free volition. And eventually somebody is going to, you know, I can love all I want, play the victim, but one day they may still present me with divorce papers. But I will have done everything I could. I cannot have faith in the relationship. And also, that's crazy, because if I have faith in that, then again, like I said, the problem is it'll produce wrong emotions at times. When there's a hard time in the relationship, I'll be sad. When there's a good time in the relationship, I'll be happy. Why? Because my faith is in something that's like a ship on a sea. But if I face my faith is in Christ, that is already the truth. It's always the truth. It's never going to change. Now, my love, don't get me wrong, this is an interesting thing. I'm kind of like, this is duality that I read that Paul, you know, Paul is in this duality. The one is, you're not rocking my faith. It's solid. You're not going to be the cause of me leaving God. You're not going to be the cause of me, you know, of me growing, you know, in God, because this is what this is. But at the same time, can you hurt me along the way? Absolutely. I think God doesn't remove that on purpose. That's important for us. That makes us human. He couldn't look at certain situations without compassion. It would be dehumanizing for us. Nobody necessarily wants to be hurt, but it's not going to change my resolve. I'm going to go back in again, so to speak. Why? Because you can hurt me, but I can. You won't change my direction, but you can definitely hurt me. Love is vulnerable. It just is. But it also has strength, because it can be hurt over and over and over and over and over again. And that is true love. And God in Christ showed us what that looked like. And over and over. And Paul said it at the end of the same book. You know? So he said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. So the more abundantly I love, the less I'm loved. Doesn't mean he didn't yell at them, so to speak. Doesn't mean even that they wouldn't walk away. But that's the other side of the interesting thing. Is I don't have faith in relationship, because the relationship can walk away in the sense of the way that we had wanted it to go, right? But the one thing is, you can't change my love. You can walk to the end of the earth. It doesn't mean I don't love you. You don't get to decide that. You may kind of, you can alter the relationship. You can change what it looks like or whatever, because you're out there. Like I said, obviously you can end the marriage contract, but you cannot change whether I love you or not. That's why love has real strength. Real strength. It can be hurt repeatedly. But if it's real love, it sticks around. It's like I read today, the Jets, for those who follow any football, which basically is almost no one in this room, but they took a beating last night. Big game, division, game, and they took a beating, 45-3. And I don't really like the Jets. I don't like the guy's bravado, but he had an interesting thing. He said, he goes, I went out to give a butt kicking, and he goes, instead I got my butt kicked. He said, but if they were to challenge me today, I would go today, right now, and have a new game. Nothing's changed, but I like his last line. And he goes, I would stick my chin out. And I thought, that's love. And that's not what he's not loving them, but I thought, that's love. It sticks its chin out again. You just stuck your chin out. You stuck your heart out. You stuck whatever. You whatever. You stuck your neck out for that person. You're going to do it again? Yeah, I would do it again. I'll do it today. Love sticks its chin out again. So, Okay. And yes, that answer, Jasmine?
Yeah.
Perfectly, doesn't it? No, I'm kidding.
But you
made
me think of another one. Okay. I don't think it'll be it. I don't know if it'll be it.
Deep.
Yeah. So based on what you said, if you do tell someone something that, you know, is like undeniable, it's factual, but maybe like if somebody does something, you're like, you know, I don't think this is the wrong decision, or I don't think this is the right decision, and even they themselves will say, yeah, I know it's not the right decision, but then they attribute it more so to your self-righteousness rather than it being, you know, really the right thing for them to be corrected or the right thing for them to consider.
What do you mean they attribute it to your self-righteousness?
Like if I'm like, you know, Abby, you should be, you know, doing those drugs.
Okay.
And then Abby says, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't be doing these drugs, but I think the reason why you're saying it is really because you're jealous of me, or because, like, your motivation telling you this is just because you want to be right, or because you want the credit for pulling me out of this, or whatever. And the whole point just kind of shifts away from...
Well, two problems there. First of all, to me, then it was never... the moment that comment is said,
which
the second one by Abby,
uh-huh.
Okay, saying that comment, it tells me that whatever foundation I thought the relationship had, it never did. You see, because Galatians 6:1 says that I can come to somebody if they're overtaken in fault, and in spirit of meekness, and I can try to restore them. Okay. That's why we don't put faith in relationship. Meaning you can pour, you may have thought it was, you can pour your whole life out and you can love them or what have you. But any relationship should be able to have spiritual honesty allowed in it. I should be able to come and say something like that to you. And if you retort that to me, then that line has been cut. Or it was there and it no longer is. I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying that the foundation I thought that relationship has, it's either no longer there or was never there. Do you get me?
Yeah.
So because I go and I say like, and then because that's a very abrasive response. And versus like, hey, well, help me or pray for me. I know I can't get out of it. I'm going to do it anyway. But instead, this one is an attack. Do you get me? The fact that you know, that's an attack. That's not even, that's one of, like Paul said, I am your enemy because I tell you the truth. The foundation that he thought on both sides. And that's to the same church. He said, you know, my heart's enlarged toward you, but yours is not toward me. You know, it's to the same church. He's saying this kind of like, meaning I have this toward you, but you don't have it toward me, maybe. And that's the case. And that can be the case. You know, and I can be going to them, and I could, but their response could be very, very intense. On their side, it's not there. And that could be for other reasons, for many reasons. It's like they can be so far into it, you know, for whatever reasons, that can be the case. But when that happens, that door is shut for my ministry for them, except a ministry of intercession. Words should not follow that anymore. Because at this point, in their mind, those words, they're going to fall on deaf ears. And they shouldn't be like, I shouldn't be trying to convince them anything differently. Because it's not. You know, at that point, you don't want to hear from me. And I have to wait till God softens your heart. You know? Because I can hand the test back to the student, and they can say, you marked it up, but, you know, I mean, it's obviously wrong, whatever. And they can say, you did that because you hate me. Now, I've been staying after school, making my 14 for a year. After school, that's exactly how much I made. after school for however long, every day, helping the student to get to this. But, oh, I did that because I hate me. You wanted me to fail. Right. Okay, right? No words are going to really like, but I can see that they're deeply hurt. They're disappointed in themselves. They're disappointed in a lot of things. And I could say, you know, I didn't want to see. Yes, you did. I mean, you know, it's like, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. I mean, no, you know what I mean? It's kind of, I can't like, you know, it is what it is. So instead of that, I say, okay, you know, you just kind of, you still say they're friends, but you don't, you know, but that foundation is not there, because, you know, their hearts are wherever, for whatever reason. So if that happens, you know, the teacher waits. What else are you going to do? And, you know, they may say, well, I'm willing to work. No, because you don't want me to. Okay, now it's a personal attack. No matter what I do, is an attack against them. So sometimes that happens in a situation. You can be with some other people, and something can happen, and you can look and say, well, maybe you should try going to them because they might respond to you. So sometimes you look for the proper person who they might respond to. And then if the most, you know, non-threatening person, you know, for them and the situation goes to them and then they still go off, you obviously that person has closed the door to all communication. And at that point, again, they can't change my love. But I definitely should be praying and for them, and they can't change any of that. But the relationship itself, there's no faith, you know, whatever, the relationship structure is not there anymore. For the person who leaves a church, they do not consider themselves a member. If the pastor had faith in their membership, that's a problem. If a pastor leaves a church or falls in the church, and then everyone's like, oh, whatever, and they leave the church, why? The church is made up more than one man or any woman. It's the church is the church is God is, you know, he's the one. Jesus walks among his candlesticks, you know. So if I had faith in him, that's a problem. And that reveals that problem. Though I could love him, maybe someone else, they don't leave, but they're hurt. Okay, that's correct, you know. Christ never had faith in the Pharisees or the priests, Sadducees, or lawyers, but the Bible says, you know, or maybe even in a lot of the, you know, the highest of these people, and they're, you know, rabbis, but the Bible said his custom every Sabbath was to go into church, basically. No, you know, he didn't have faith in that, but he had a love for them, and he knew what the, and he had a hope of a better and enduring substance in the future.